Well, good evening. Ephesians chapter 4. This evening we are continuing to study through this book of Ephesians. And last time we finished up, you remember the first three chapters of this book are really telling us what we have in Christ, the blessings that He has given to us. And then, of course, He's given us here he had been giving us in the first three chapters of the doctrine and the right information regarding our lives and what we have in Christ. And then, of course, beginning in chapter 4, the natural response is, hey, this is who you are. This is what God has done for you. This is how much He loves you and what He wants to do in and through you. Now, hey, step it up and let's walk rightly, you see. And that's what he began chapter 4 that we're studying presently with the words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling, or beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called in Christ. And then, of course, we began looking at unity in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and we saw how there ought to be unity in the body of Christ. That ought to mark our walks. And then we see purity in chapter 4, verse 17. We began there last week together, and that will continue on through verse 18 of chapter 5, and then walking in harmony, chapter 5, 19 through 6, 9, and then walking in victory, chapter 6, 10 through verse 24. And so Paul is telling us here to grow up and to walk rightly. In other words, your behavior you ought to have a behavior that looks different than the world that you've come out of. Because they walk, how do the unsaved walk? We saw this last time together. They walk in the futility of their minds. They don't understand why, because the lights are off. You know, there is nobody home. I mean, in the sense that they don't even know what they're doing. And then, of course, the result of that is they're alienated from God because of their hard-heartedness there, by rejecting God, rejecting His Word, rejecting the claims, not even checking out the claims of Christ. How many people do you talk to about Jesus that, oh, there's a bunch of contradictions in the Bible. Oh, can you name any? No. Well, you know what? If your eternal destiny is at stake, you better make sure you can name several of them. You'd better not trust anybody else to check out the claims. You better check it out for yourself. Because there is a Jesus, and our years are numbered by Him. Had a significant impact. And if there is a heaven and a hell, do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Well, guess what? Then life is eternal. And based on what you do with Jesus Christ, who died, and by the way, He rose again from the dead. If you're going to stand before Him someday and be judged, I wouldn't be messing around with, well, you know, somebody said. You know what? You need to read for yourself the claims of Christ. And listen, if you don't, then you have nobody to blame but yourself. You see, when you wind up in hell for all eternity, God in His love, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And you know what? If we're doing what we're called to do as a church, there's nobody that we're coming in contact with on a regular basis that we're not telling them about this gospel of Jesus Christ and living before them this gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, these people without Christ, their hearts are darkened. They don't get it. You see, the bottom line is they're living in sin. And listen, if you can live in sin with no conviction on your life, something's very wrong. If you call yourself a Christian and you cruise through life and you know, you study your Bible and you don't feel too bad about, you know, well, I don't have much of a sin problem. something seriously wrong. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, the classic preacher from a generation ago, shared a message about the repercussions of sin. A young man approached him after a message and said, "I sin, Dr. Barnhouse, but it doesn't seem to matter at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me a bit." And he was kind of bragging. Dr. Barnhouse looked at this young man. He said, "Tell me, son, what would happen if I dropped an 800-pound weight on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him?" The young man said, "Of course not." He said, "That's the point. If you don't feel the weight of sin, if it's not heavy upon you, if it's not having an impact on you, it's because you're dead spiritually. God forbid that we could resist the Holy Spirit and resist the Holy Spirit to the point to where we successfully harden our hearts to Him and there is no more conviction." So we have this new life. We left off last time at verse 25. We've been renewed, as we have read. You put off the concerning your former conduct in verse 22 of the fourth chapter. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And we saw last time together that as believers, you see, Jesus isn't something that we've just added to our lives. You see, Jesus has changed our lives. He has come to live inside of us. And we've been given a new life. I like what John MacArthur says. And he says, "A biblical terminology does not say that a Christian has two different natures." Maybe that's semantical, but I think it's an important understanding for us. We have one nature now as Christians, the new nature in Christ. The old self dies, the new self lives. They do not coexist. It is not a remaining old nature, but the remaining garment of sinful flesh that causes Christians to sin. The Christian is a single new person, a totally new creation, not a spiritual schizophrenic. It's the filthy coat of remaining humanness in which the new creation dwells that continues to hinder and contaminate his living. The believer as a total person is transformed, but not yet wholly perfect. He has a residing sin, but no longer reigning sin. He's no longer the old man corrupted, but now the new man created in righteousness and holiness, awaiting full salvation. You see, God has changed us and given us a new nature on the inside. But we're still in these bodies of flesh. That's why the Bible says that we need to work out what God has worked in us. That's why we read, you know, that we are to be those who don't let the flesh reign in our mortal bodies. Yeah, we have this flesh, you see, but because we've been given a new nature in Christ, we've got the old clothes. We're still in these old clothes, right? I'm not talking about my material, you know, shirt and my pants. I'm talking about the flesh itself. I got this clothing still. And here's the key that Paul is writing here. He's saying put off. And then he tells us to put on. You see, you don't just add Jesus to your old life. The old life is dead, crucified with Christ. If any man be in Christ, as I shared last time together, is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. What Paul is telling us here is there must be a break with the past. And that's key. But how? Well, we talked last time together about the renewing of our mind. We've got to learn to think differently, you see. Our minds being transformed. our minds being changed by the power of God's word. You see, we have been set free, and as I shared, Hume, the Son sets free is free indeed. The problem many times is as Christians, though we've been set free, we're still sitting in the prison. The Lord has opened the door, the gates, the bars are gone, and we're sitting there, and we're so used to it. You know, you kind of get a habit. You got some habits? Any of you have bad habits? Any of you? Anybody here have bad habits? Okay, a few of you. The rest of you have another problem that we'll look at, lying. Lying, we'll look at, that's a bad habit that you have. But bad habits don't go easy, do they? There's stuff that you have to deal with, that I deal with. And part of the problem is we, you see, we have a problem with believing that we're really set free. We're set free, but we're so used to doing what we do. And habits aren't a bad thing. Habits aren't a bad thing. I mean, just think about this. Think about this. If God hadn't programmed us to be able to be habitual in doing things, can you imagine what it'd be like if you had a stick shift car every time you got in that stick shift? And it was, if you got in that stick shift, remember when you got in the stick shift for the first time and were learning to drive it? Remember, for those of you who have ever, probably I'm talking to something that's irrelevant here. Probably most anybody. How many of you have a stick shift? How many? Oh, well, a few. Okay, that's good. Okay. So you remember what it was like? I remember we had a 59 Ford station wagon that I learned to drive in. Column shifter, you know, one of those three things, three speeds. And you got to go here, pull it in down low, and then push it up and then up, and then pull it down again, you know. And of course, you know, the clutch, the Volkswagen I drove was really easy comparatively because you had to really juice up the gas and get the clutch just right. And I remember it took everything in my power to remember, okay, put it here. Okay, push the clutch, you know, and you're having to think about all this. And I remember getting to the first left turn signal. Remember this? You get to that left turn signal, and there's cars behind you, and it turns green. You're going, ah! And boom! You don't want to stall it there because there's that whole thing of traffic behind you. Boom! You boom, 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 and up, and you're going, ah! And then you get panicked. And remember that? You do remember that, don't you? It's crazy. But you know what? Amazingly, thank God, habits can be formed. Because before long, you got that stick shift, you got your In-N-Out cup over here, you got your burger in one hand, you're shifting it with your elbow. It's like you don't even have to think about shifting, you're thinking about everything. Who cares how many people are behind you? You're going when the light changes. What do you care? It's habits. Just think if you had to wake up every morning and remember when you were a little kid and you were, mom told you how to button your shirt, but you knew the buttons were there and you knew how they were to go in the hole but you know what? You were very careful to button it, and it was a job getting each one in. It's so, how's this go? Just, and you're putting it in all that. I did it. Look, mom, I buttoned my shirt. Remember that? Hey, after a while, hopefully by now, you can button your shirt while you're brushing your teeth. Why? Habits. Paul is saying, listen, former life, you picked up some bad stuff there. Bad habits. And those habits, not easy to break. In fact, without Christ, impossible, you're stuck. But you see, in Christ, and that's what Paul is saying, you are free. You are no longer stuck in those habits. The enemy would tell you differently. You can't change. You can't get this coat of flesh off. You can't possibly go one day without committing that habit. You might as well just throw in the towel. You're a loser. And you can never change. Isn't that what he whispers to you and me? Paul is saying that is an absolute, complete lie. You can change. And then Paul here goes and tells us how to change. And he tells us to put off the old man. Here's the deal. If you don't start taking off those fleshly clothes, guess what happens? You continue to live in corruption and as a slave to sin. And man, your life gets more wretched and more wretched and more miserable because you know who Jesus is. You've given your life to him, but you're just living, you know, in that prison. And you're miserable in that prison because God has a better plan for you than that. And you're not going to be blessed. Oh, it's not going to change his love for you. He still loves you. Just like your children. Right, Mom? Dad, if you have children, you know this. You still love them, even if they're rebellious and disobedient. You know what? You still love them. It's just that you can't bless them and do for the disobedient and the irresponsible and the one that won't, you know, submit and take responsibility for their sin, you see, and their mistakes and learn from them. You want to get them the new bike, but they won't listen. They won't pay attention. They won't put it away. They carelessly leave the one they're riding now out in the middle of the, you know, road and they just don't take care of stuff. And so though you want and have the means with which to purchase that new bike and to bless them, you cannot because they don't take care of those things. It's not that you cease to love them. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. You see, he says, listen, there's some stuff that you got to do here. You got to deal with here. You got to put off that old nature. Listen, he's telling us here, it's not enough to know the doctrines and know about the Lord and know what's right and what's wrong. It's something about doing. You see, the purpose of Christianity, let me tell you, as I've told you, I think fairly frequently, is not for us to study doctrine to gather impressive information and theological dissertation. I can lay out the theology and use all the lofty words, eschatology, soteriology. I can lay out all these, you know, terms. But the bottom line is if it's simply about gathering information, if it's simply about just morality, it's that's the Pharisees. That's what they did. Trafficked in morality. Trafficked in a nice flowery words and impressive prayers and theology. But Jesus had a problem with them, didn't he? You know what, guys? As far as your hearts, as far as your will and your activity, the real you, the you are when you're alone, there's no reality in love for me. You guys are hypocrites. And you're practicing hypocrisy. And you think keeping, you know, the rules outwardly and living a double life is what it's all about, you see, and knowing more and impressing others. But I'm not impressed and I'm not blessed. You need to change. You need to take some action here in your lives. And you need to take the old man and you need to put him off. Get rid of the deceitful lusts that have told you you can't change, that have told you it's okay to just sit around and call yourself a Christian and not change. That needs to change. Apathy. Indifference. Settling for just the kind of Christianity that, well, I'm headed for heaven. Is that enough? Don't you want to live now for Jesus Christ? Paul is saying that's something that needs to happen. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put that you put on, verse 24, the new man was created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness. What's true righteousness look like? It looks like right living. What's holiness looks like? It looks like you're set apart, that you're different from the world. But how do you do that? What do you have to do to deal with this and to break these habits and to make the change? Paul lays it out here and he says, therefore, because you've been given, whenever there's therefore, find out what it's there for. Because of all that Christ has called us to and you've been made new, put away lying. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Paul now deals with the areas of the flesh that we need to break with, that we need to put off, the old clothing that needs to come off, those old habits that need to be broken, that in fact they've already been broken at the cross and we have been set free. We need to just take and move into enjoying the victory. And he talks here about lying. He talks here about uncontrolled anger. He talks about stealing. He talks about trash talking. And he talks about unforgiveness. And he's saying you need to change. Now, because unity was something that was a priority that he's been talking about, he starts off with lying. Now, I want you to note something here, precious people. This letter is not written to non-believers. This letter was not sent, you say, lying? Pastor, you accusing me of lying? I'm a Christian. Well, listen, I didn't write this letter. It was a letter written to the church in Ephesus, and it's a letter for us today written to the church in Hesperia, Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. You know what he's telling you? Stop your lying. Stop your lying. Lay aside falsehood. A lying comes in different forms. Stretching the truth. Leaving out significant parts of the story. Or exaggerating the story. You know, just making you look as the hero of the story when in reality is somebody else, you know, stepped in and you were just there and come alongside to support, but it makes you make yourself look, you know, like the real star of the whole thing. A flattery. Telling people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Stop lying. Stop exaggerating things. Stop leaving things out. Why? Because it's hurtful and it's wrong. Because it's something that tears up and confuses and causes problem when it comes to the unity of the body of Christ that he's designed and desires. It tears up a marriage if you're living a lie and not telling the truth to your husband, not being honest with your wife. We need to start telling the truth, man. Zechariah 8, verse 16 says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord." Did you know God hates lying? He hates deception. You know what? God hates false advertising. But we live in a culture, don't we, that is steeped in lying. I mean, it's something that, you know, now, you know, I forget who it was recently. They had a little issue that lying is freedom of speech. So we can't, you know, get the guy for lying because that's part of his freedom of speech to lie. That's craziness, isn't it? But that's the way it is. And you look out there at the media today and deception, man, and spinning the thing and leaving out significant parts of the story. The papers love to print stuff, you know, that isn't it. Well, it's got part of the story, and they'll make a few quotes, and I've been a party to it, and they'll take a few quotes that you said, a couple things that you said, but leave out a significant parts that make you look like you said something that you didn't say. Because they take it out of the context and they just put something in, and the headline will read, here's what the headline reads. It reads a certain part of what you said, and it leaves out the whole rest of the story that puts it in its context. It's hurtful. You know what? It's tough to be in the political realm in our society today. It's tough to be in any kind of leadership role that is under the scrutiny of the media. You need to pray again for those people. I mean, I wouldn't want to be one of these movie stars or one of these people that they're constantly looking at and tripping up and interviewing and then leaving out certain parts of what they said to spin it and make it look differently. It's deception. You see, oh, it sells stuff. And that's why they do it. Inquiring minds want to know. The Bible says when it comes to the Christian, that shouldn't be part of our vocabulary. Lying hurts people and breaks the unity. And that's what he's saying here. Let each one of you put a stop lying. Then what do I do in the place? Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're members. We belong together. Man, if there's a whole deception between you and your wife, between you and your kids, between you kids and your parents, that needs to be dealt with. Paul is saying here, you need to stop doing that. And you're called to stop doing that. Break that habit. How do you break it? By starting to tell the truth. Not brutally, lovingly. Being honest with one another. You see, then he goes on and he says, when it comes to anger, be angry. Now, for many Christians, that's a problem. They read that and they go, no, we're not allowed to be angry. No, he says here, be angry. Did you know it's okay for a Christian to be angry? Anger is not a sin because Paul is saying clearly, be angry. Get angry at the things God's angry at. That's the key. Many times the only time we get angry is when we, you know, are upset because somebody has done something wrong to us. We're not, oh, if they did it wrong to them, that's the way they did it. Oh, that's the way it goes. And we just shrug our shoulders. But when it happens to us, hey! And we get all upset. Listen, man, anger is not wrong as long as we don't sin in our anger. You see, anger is a great motivator. The great thing about anger is it a mellow guy or a mellow gal? I've seen it. I've seen it many times play out. I've seen it in my office. I've seen it in other places. A very mellow looking guy, very almost it. You're going, does this guy have any buttons? I mean, he just is so mellow, you know. And you're going, so kicked back and laid back, and then the wife says that he beat her. I'm going, are you kidding me? Mr. Laid Back? Yeah, what happened? He got angry. Anger is energy. It's motivating. People that are mellow lose it. You see, a lot of times, like if it's in beating your wife or beating your kids or beating up somebody or punching holes in a door or holes in a wall or taking a hammer to the car or, you know, that's energy, but boy, you're wasting it. You're not using it properly. You see, proper motivation with anger destroys not people and not things, but destroys problems. What's the problem, you see? What's going on here? And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, go ahead and be angry, but don't sin. Okay, don't sin. Don't let it get out of control. Don't waste the energy. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't sin with your anger. That's insanity. But destroy problems. Let's say just a case in point. I've used this example before, but it's fitting because we've all done it at one time or another, I trust, so we can all relate to it. Let's say you misplaced your car keys. You ever done that? Let's say you're in a hurry. You're running a little late for an appointment and you misplaced your car keys. Let's say, add to that, you have 5 children. I'm not going to name the father that has done this. Let's say 3 were boys and 2 were girls. And let's say that you're running a little bit late for something and you're looking for your car keys and you're looking. And of course, where are my car keys? I know I put them right here last night. I know I did that. And all right, everybody, stop what you're doing. Because I'm getting mad. I'm getting later, not earlier, and I can't find the stupid keys. Stupid keys, right? Has nothing to do with the owner of the keys. It's those stupid keys. And then, you know, I'm getting later, getting more angry, getting some motivation, some energy going, start lashing out at the kids. Hey, which one of you picked up my keys? They were right here. I didn't have them, Dad. I didn't have them either. No, I didn't have them either. You go to every one of the 5. Nobody saw them. Nobody had them. And you use that line that you said when your dad used on you that you said you'd never use. I suppose they got legs and walked away. Remember when you said you'd never say that because you hated it when your dad said that? And then that ugly little sinful nature rears up and there the words. And you go, oh, I can't believe that. And so you're yelling, everybody stop, they're going to look for my keys. And so you're mad and you're huffing around and you're yelling at everybody and you're, you know. And of course, that's helping a lot, you know, when everybody, you know. And then finally you find them. Guess where they're at? Right where you put them. You forgot. Where'd you find them? I'm not telling you. You know, I'll talk to you later. I got to go. Then you got to come home and say, I'm sorry, you know, I blew it. And now listen, the energy that's wrongly released, what you should do, case in point, here's putting on the new man, okay? Here's what God would have you do. You know what? If you lose them, and we've all done it, and it'll happen, before you start accusing anybody, before you start even into the tirade, the little motivation to get down and sit and just say, hey, could you guys pray with me? I must have misplaced my car keys. We guys pray for that and then pray yourself. Just say, Lord, I need help here. And I don't know where I put them. I'm running late and I just need you to help me find them. And so that's the properly placed energy, because you're going to one who, guess what? He knows where they are. Rather than going to everybody and yelling at everybody that doesn't, you should first go to the one who absolutely knows where they are. And it's not you at that point. And then you say, Lord, help me think through where I was. You see, the energy, praying, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me think where I was and go through the thing. And you're using the energy. See, the energy, it's not going out the whistle. It's not going out the mouth. It's going into solving the problem. Can't find my keys. And then you begin to look for them. And I'll tell you what, there's not a time that's ever gone by where when I caught myself, and I learned that over the years. I learned to stop blowing the whistle and start, going to the Lord. He's always been faithful to find them for me. In amazing short time, he'll, boom, jog my mind. Oh, yeah, you went there and did that and put them right there. That's right, I did. Boom, I found them. Then, listen, that's not enough, okay? Go through the day, get your appointment done or whatever, and take the energy that comes from the anger and stop by the hardware store or, Kirkland or Target or somewhere, and buy yourself one of those key holder things, and take the energy that comes from anger and get the screwdriver out and screw it in, and then boom, hang your keys on them. And then for the next week, make sure every day that you come in, you take that energy, and guess what you've done? Now you form a new habit, and guess what you've done? You've solved the problem. You're not losing your keys. You see, that's motivation that is done. That's energy released properly to destroying a problem. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, don't sin in it and lose control and go off on everybody. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Sometimes you and the wife having little problems, and you're not getting along. You've had an argument. You're upset with each other. And man, it's been pretty heated. And it's nighttime and it's late and the hour's late. And you're going to bed and you're going to bed back to back. And at one edge of the bed. The problem is you're not dealing with the problem. And when you sleep on it, you avoid it. You wake up the next morning, go through the day. You haven't talked about it. Then act like everything's all right when you get home from work and don't talk about it. But it's still there and it's gnawing at you and wearing on you. And you try and put it out and then boom, something else happens. Then all of a sudden there's this explosion that's even more intense. And why? Because you're not dealing with the problem before you go to sleep. Listen, man, if you have a problem, and you've had a heated discussion and you're angry, when Paul says, don't go to sleep until you solve it, maybe just your longing for sleep is, okay, I'll do whatever needs to be done. Okay, I was wrong. I'm fine with that. I mean, the bottom line is you need to work through it, because if you don't work through it and say next time and don't say, oh, we'll kiss and make up and this problem, I'll never do that again. Chances are if you got there and did it the first time, there's a possibility that you might do it again. So what are we going to do next time? Here's the anger. We talk about the problem. We find out prayerfully what the problem is. A discuss it. And then what are we going to do, though, next time when this same kind of situation presents itself? How are we going to solve this problem? That's what anger does. It motivates you to work through that until you come up with a solution so that you don't just kiss and make up and say, oh, I'll never do that again, I'll never do that again. And then when it happens again, see, hope is dashed. A lot of times we talk about problems, but we don't solve problems. We need to solve problems. Anger and is given for that, allowed by God for that very reason, to motivate us to deal with the situation and come up with a biblical solution to the problem, and a workable solution with biblical principles, so that when we have the problem, or if the problem creeps in again, we've dealt with it, and we're not going to tear each other apart. We're not going to let it get to the place to where, you know, maybe we've you're yelling at each other. That's not what God wants us to do. Settle your anger before it gets out of control. Romans 12, verse 7 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, there are some people that like a fight. I mean, it's just the fact of life, and no matter how much you try and make peace with them, you can't, you know. And the Lord's given us a little space for those kinds of people. Make every effort, and they're not satisfied unless they're arguing or criticizing something or somebody. But he says, hey, listen, don't repay evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves, he goes on there to say, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, Paul's saying there, don't avenge yourself. Don't get out there and, well, I'm going to give him, you know, if he's going to do that to me, I'm going to do that to him. And you know, I mean, it's not a good thing to get involved in. It's not a good use of your time or your energy that comes from anger. In fact, if you don't do something, I'm going to do something, all right. Yeah, here's what you need to do. Repay evil with good. He did this. I'm going to repay evil with good. That's what you're to do as a Christian. Yeah, but if he gets away with that, somebody's got to tell him. I'm going to let him have it. I don't suggest it. You see, unless that is done with love and repaying evil with good, if you're coming out with an attitude of vengeance in anger to get somebody, it's going to get ugly. And it's going to get ugly real quick. He says, listen, even if an enemy is causing you problems, if he's hungry, feed him. That's not the world's way, is it? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's not the world's way. But you know what? That's what God has told us to do. Vengeance, he'll take care of it. You don't have to settle the score. You see, a lot of times the reason we feel like we have to settle the score is it's nothing more than our own pride. My rights were violated. I have a right to be treated. I have a right to this, kind of attitude. I have a right for them to treat me in this way and do this for me. And wait a minute. Did Jesus have a right to be treated rightly all the time? How was he treated? Did he repay evil with evil? No. Did he bless those that curse him? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, that's the way we are to deal with anger. So there's a right anger, a right way to be angry. But be careful that your anger, it's a sin when it's self-centered or self-focused. Now, it's right when it's for godly reasons. Again, the best way to keep kind of a clear definition
is be angry at the things that God is angry at and the way God is angry. And all we have to do to find out how that is carried out is look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ.
Then he says here, well, he talks to thieves, and we'll deal with those next week, those thieves. It's funny, though, because, again, he's writing to the church. So you might say, you're calling me a thief? I'm just reading God's word here. You know what? This church, some people were struggling with stealing. I know that none of you do. But these guys did. And I think when we look at the definition of stealing and what it is, you know what? You'll see that, well, you've all struggled with that, and maybe some of you are presently struggling with that. And hey, you know what? There's a solution to the problem of stealing. And Paul writes it out, don't steal anymore. Okay, stop. Again, beautiful thing that we see in God's word. If ever he tells us to stop something, he tells us what to do in its place. Stop this habit, bad habit. Learn new habit. Okay? Respond, in other words, to that inner man. Respond to the Spirit of God at work in your hearts. Live freely as you were designed to live. Step up. You've got victory in Christ. That's why he died on the cross, so that we wouldn't have to be slaves to sin. Most of us think, well, you know what? I'm going to sin today, probably going to sin today because I'm stuck this way, you know, and I'm just a sinner, so I'm probably going to sin. Stop it. You're not a slave to sin. You, the Son sets free, is free indeed. You aren't required to sin. Now, you may sin, but you don't have to sin. Boy, that's weird thinking, Pastor. Yeah. But it's biblical thinking that we need to live up to and believe is there, not in our own strength and energy, but in Jesus Christ. That means, when the temptation comes, and it will for all of us, that we in the face of temptation don't say, oh, this is my weak area, I'm going to blow it off. Okay, I need to resist. No, I'm going to blow it. I need to stop thinking. No, I'm going to blow it. Knock it off. There's no victory that way. You see, it's all about, Lord, I believe you've given me the strength. In fact, I know that I have the strength, and I need your strength right now by the power of your Spirit to change the course in this situation. I need your mind, your thoughts, your values. I need you to fill my mind and put on that mind of Christ that takes every thought and imagination into obedience in the captivity. And the power's there if we'll simply lay hold of it. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He loves us to set us, and in his love, rather, he has set us free. And we need to know that tonight. We need to be reminded of that. That's why he's put the table before us, so that we recognize, hey, we're sinners, but there's a Savior who loved us and loves us, and who paid the price that so that we could live and walk in victory, so that we wouldn't be stuck into this slavery, so that we could experience the reality of not just gaining information about Jesus, but the life-changing power of the Spirit of God at work in and through us. As he changes our way of thinking, and as a result, the way of our living, you see. Belief and behavior go together. So tonight, as we've come to celebrate communion, When we've talked about the area of being, you know, lying and uncontrolled anger and stealing. We'll talk about next time and trash talking and unforgiveness one of another. You know, the Lord wants to deal with those areas in our lives. And if we've come tonight and we are struggling, if there's any of those areas that we've been defeated in, that things are, you know, we've been kind of living in and we feel like we're stuck in, you know what? The cross of Jesus Christ that we celebrate here, He died and rose again because He has the power to deliver us out of that stuff. And you're not stuck. And He wants us to remember that. And so tonight, if you've been convicted because you've been stuck and defeated in any of those areas, it's our prayer, it's my prayer tonight that you would just come and just come into a new freedom, come into a new understanding and realization of what Christ has done for you. If you've known in the past and presently, it's been a while since you've been in church, and here you are tonight, and God's speaking to you, and hey, you need to get plugged in. You need to walk in that new life that Christ has given you. You're not stuck, but you need to put off. You need to put off that old man. Those old clothes, man. Take them off. Oh, but I'm comfortable. But you got to take them off and let the love and the life of Jesus Christ shine from you. Tonight we celebrate and commemorate what Christ has done for us on the cross and the victory that we have been given in Him. Let's pray.